to our lives. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
It's a new mic.
Well, amen. The children may be dismissed to Children's Church. And while they're going, if you are able to stand, if you would take your Bible and stand with me in honor of God's Word and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're looking at the last of the Beatitudes this morning that Christ gave towards the beginning of his ministry, sitting down and speaking with his disciples. By the way, I love the fact that Jesus sat and the disciples stood. I think we ought to try that some Sunday morning. But no, it's seriously, he sat and they stood is how they did that. But let's look in Matthew chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Would you pray with me again this morning? Father, we thank you for your word once more. Lord, we thank you that you stepped out of heaven and the glory of it. That you humbled yourself, Lord Jesus, and came to the earth and lived among us, walked our dust, and became as one of us, taking on our flesh. Thank you that you loved us, that you gave yourself for us. Lord, thank you that you've given us your word so that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. I pray this morning that by your Holy Spirit, you'd take your word, that you would apply it to our hearts, that you would empower me to preach it for your glory, for your name's sake, and that we would go from here worshiping, praising, and rejoicing in you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If ever there was a passage of Scripture that would seem like an oxymoron, this would be it. Jesus, at the end of the Beatitudes, says, "Happy are you, or happy are they, those that are persecuted, favored, blessed, happy are the persecuted." Now, we don't tend to think of persecution as a very happy thing, do we? But Jesus, like with so many of the Beatitudes, he turns things upside down and he gives us, rather he turns things right side up, he gives us a fresh perspective. In our thinking, he turns it upside down, but it's from God's perspective, right side up. He says, "Happy are those that are persecuted." The sermon I have for you this morning is entitled, "Rejoicing Through Life's Trials." Persecution comes in many shapes and forms. Persecution for people in the other parts of the earth, in other countries, takes on the form of a very much a life and death reality. There are believers that went to church this morning in certain countries in the world not knowing whether they would go home alive. There are believers that went to church this morning in certain parts of the world not knowing whether they would go home or go to jail for gathering and meeting together and worshiping the Lord. Persecution can take on that form. Persecution and suffering can also take on the form of a milder form that seems to be growing in our society, a mocking, a ridiculing, and a trying to prevent from speaking in certain areas. persecution can take on that form as well. Persecution feels much like suffering. And so the sermon that I have for you this morning, I want us to look at what it means to suffer for the name of Christ and how we're to respond. Because one of the things about following Christ is he takes us and what would normally enter our life and cause us to be embittered and grow hardened and grow hateful and spiteful towards others, for a redeemed heart is changed and it's made something beautiful. God takes what is hard and creates something beautiful out of it. And so Jesus tells us to have a different perspective on persecution. Now I want to say at the outset this morning, you may never have somebody physically assault you for your faith. I pray you don't. You may have somebody ridicule you for your faith. That's very likely. You may be going through some other type of trial or difficulty. What we're going to talk about this morning relates to all of those. And so my prayer as we get into this text is that you would learn, that you would take away, how do we respond to persecution, suffering, or even hardship in our daily life? How is it that we take something that would make normally a hardship in life, a suffering, a being pursued and beaten down, how is it that we take something like that, and how is that transformed by the grace of God into something that is beautiful and pleasing in His sight? Rather than making us hard and bitter, how does it transform us into the people that He wants us to be? You with me so far this morning? I know that's a long introduction. But I want you to have that context. Well, Jesus says that happy are those that are blessed, or persecuted. Blessed are those that are persecuted. The nature of the blessing comes to, and specifically in this text, those that are pursued, being sought after. Here's the word. Persecuted is a big word, but it basically means this: somebody that's being pursued or sought after. Somebody that has become sort of a prey for someone else. Think of your squirrel dogs. What is their quarry? What is their pursuit? What are they after? They're after that squirrel that's in the tree, right? And whoever's coming along behind them is intending to put that squirrel out of its misery, right? Well, in this context, the person who's persecuted is like that squirrel being hunted down. Another place that we could go would be Psalm 42, where the psalm writer says, my soul thirsts for you, O God. He says, as the deer pants for the water, the flowing water brook, so thirsts my soul for you, O God. And we get this nice warm picture of a deer just standing there drinking from a stream. But really what that psalm writer had in mind, if you read that whole psalm, he's saying, I feel sought after, I feel hunted down, I feel ridiculed, I feel put down by people all around me saying, where is your God? You trust in God, where is He? Why isn't He working in your life? Why are you going through all these things and mocking me and ridiculing me? I feel like a deer that is running from the dogs. He says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so thirsts my soul for you, O God. A deer, as it was being chased or pursued, would begin to pant, and it was just, his tongue would grow dry, and it would just long for, just its tongue would hang out. If you ever saw a deer running through the woods, its tongue hanging out, it means that it just wants a brief chance to stop and rest and get a drink of water. And that's what a deer panting for the water brooks is. So what the writer is saying is, I feel life has just got me in this place where I just feel like I'm running and I can't get a break and I'm thirsting for you. Lord, when will you give me rest? Well, Jesus addresses that condition here. He says, I want you to know, in that moment, in that period of weakness, in that time where you feel sought after and persecuted, and it seems like everybody's throwing things at you from all directions, in that period of time when life is coming fast and hard and you can't seem to catch your breath, I want you to realize you're actually blessed. You say, Lord, how can that be? Jesus gives us a different perspective. Jesus helps us to understand how we take life's trials, how we take life's troubles, and how we take them and allow Him to use them in our life to change us into the people that He's called us to be. After all of the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed, happy are all these different groups of people, all these people that exhibit these qualities, happy are they. But here at the end of the Beatitudes, He finally gives a command. He tells us something to do. It's an imperative. It's not an optional thing. It's something that we're supposed to do in response. What is it? Well, look in the text. He gets very personal in verse 11. He says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Here's the command. Rejoice. Oh, that's exactly what we feel like. You ever had somebody, maybe somebody that you love, maybe somebody that's been very close to you, say something that's very hurtful, misrepresenting you, misunderstanding your intentions, misunderstanding your reason, your motives for why you're doing. You've been trying to do what's right. You've been trying to follow the Lord. You've been trying to be obedient to Him. And instead, they misrepresent that and take that and try to turn it around and sling arrows at you, so to speak. Well, the Scripture says in this world we're going to encounter trouble, right? But Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. If you've ever been in that condition, the very last thing that you feel like doing is rejoicing. But here in this context where Jesus says, if somebody's doing that to you because you are trying to follow me, because you're trying to live a life pleasing to me, and somebody begins to misrepresent that and begins to mock and scorn you, or maybe at your work, just for being there, just for being a Christian, they decide that they're going to make fun of you. They begin to know what you believe and who you are, and maybe you encounter troubles and trials in that way, or maybe there's some other trouble or trial that you've encountered for the name or for the sake of Christ. Jesus says, rejoice when it comes. Before we move into this command further, I want to finish up identifying who it is that's persecuted. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, the righteous are persecuted because they are different. That is why the Pharisees hated our Lord. It was not because He was good. It was because He was different. There was something about Him that condemned them. They felt that all their righteousness was being made to look very tawdry, very empty. You see, our Lord was different from anybody else because within Him dwelled the very essence of God. He is God. All the fullness of God dwelled within Him. And you as a follower of Christ, when God is, because He dwells within you, and because you work and you go about your business trying to live your life pleasing Him, you're going to encounter people that they're going to notice you, and they see that you do things differently. And that makes them feel uncomfortable. And so suddenly somebody reacts to you when you're simply trying to show the love of Christ, or you're simply trying to be obedient to what He'd have you to do. You ever been there? You had somebody ever had somebody misrepresent you? Well, Jesus says in that time, two things. First of all, blessed are you. And secondly, He tells you something to do. He says, rejoice. In the midst of that suffering, in the midst of that hardship, make a decision, I'm going to rejoice. And then He gives us three reasons. The rest of the time this morning, I want us to look at those three reasons. Why is it, how is it that we can rejoice in the midst of suffering? How is it that we can rejoice in the midst of persecution? I remember a time. Several years ago, I had the chance to go to New Zealand, and I was working for 3 months with young men that were in trouble at school. They were having trouble at school, and so we had developed this. They developed this program where they would come to a different facility. They'd get one-on-one tutoring, and my role was simply to live the rest of that week with them. They'd stay there all week. We'd go have our meals together, and I just tried to encourage them towards the Lord. We'd start off every morning in this particular program reading the Bible. The Christian program, the school, everybody knew it. Most of the kids that came weren't believers, so it was a wonderful opportunity to witness. I remember one particular morning. We did this every morning. We got up. Our routine was the same. We'd always get up, gather together, read the Bible, then go have breakfast at the dining hall. Well, this one particular morning, this young guy that I was working with decided he did not want to get up. He'd had enough of this. And I said, well, it's time. I mean, we've got a schedule. You've got to get up. It's time to go. And we're just going to sit down here, and we're going to read, and then we're going to go. And another guy was working with me. We were both trying to encourage him to get up. Finally, he got his clothes on, pulled his hoodie over. It was kind of cold there, and he sat down, and after we read about two verses, something just snapped in him. He stood up, and he started yelling and cussing us. I won't say everything that he said, and he just marched out and said, I'm not doing this anymore, marched down to his room. But the last thing he said as he's walking down the hall is he yelled back, stupid American pigs, talking about us. In that moment, something happened in my heart. He got down the hall, I started laughing. You know what occurred to me in that moment? I wonder if New Zealand pigs are any smarter than American pigs. It was supposed to be the worst insult that he could think of, was that it calling us an American pig. But instead, because I knew we were simply trying to love him and lead him into a life-changing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, his reaction to that, really, he was reacting against the Lord. And that allowed us to rejoice and to pray for him. Not to take it personally, but to say, Lord, that person still needs you. And we began to keep working with him. Later, he came back. I guess he got hungry. But anyway, I share that example with you to share with you that you can, in the midst of life's trials, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of people mistreating you, if you're being mistreated while you're trying to follow the Lord, in the midst of it, you can rejoice. Here's how. Rejoice, three reasons. Rejoice, number one, because you're identified with Christ. Rejoice because you're identified with Christ. Blessed are those who are persecuted for, what does it say in verse 10? Righteousness' sake. In verse 11, blessed are they, or you, when they revile you and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely, spreading rumor and innuendo and false accusation. Why? For my sake, Jesus says. Here's the thing. Jesus is saying, rejoice because you're identified with who I am. Rejoice because what that means is that you, they're reacting to you, means that really you're being transformed to be more and more like Christ. You're representing Jesus to this person. Be happy. In other words, they see something in you and what they're reacting against, if it's for Christ's sake, if it's for the reason that you're trying to show the love of Christ to somebody else, and they react, just be happy about it. Don't get bitter about it. Why? Because what it means is that Jesus is shining through you. They're identifying you with Jesus, and they're reacting against him. They may not even understand that, but that's what's taking place. Jesus said in John 15, verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. In other words, somebody is going to react to you. If you're trying to represent Christ to other people, if you're trying to share the love of Christ with other people, and they react to you, really what's taking place is they're reacting to Jesus. So be happy about it. Rejoice about it. Jesus said again in John 16, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Suffering makes us long for the Savior and appreciate His sacrifice all the more. In other words, what takes place when you suffer for the name of Christ, you begin to get a little bit of a sense of what Jesus went through for you. You begin to get just a little bit of a taste of the suffering that Jesus endured in order to save you, in order to bring you into fellowship with Him. And so when you endure suffering in this life, guess what? You can see that as, "Lord, thank you for allowing me to feel this, because now I know just a little tiny glimpse of what it was like for you to suffer on my behalf. Thank you, Lord." It'll cause you to love Him all the more. It'll cause you to long for Him all the greater. It'll cause you to say, "Lord, I want to know you more." Here's what Paul said. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and following, he said, "Listen, I want to know Christ. I don't want to know my own righteousness. I want to know Christ. I want to know all of Him. I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection." And we love that, don't we? We want the Lord's power in our life, right? But the next thing Paul said is, "I want to know Him in the fellowship of His suffering, even being made conformable to His death, if that by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." He says, "Not that I've already attained it, but I press on." In other words, what Paul was saying is, yes, I want to know the power of His resurrection in my life, but I love Jesus so much, I want to also understand what it was for Him to suffer for me. And when I suffer, when I go through trial in this life, what Paul was basically saying is, I look at that and I see, "Lord, You went through so much more on my behalf." Rather than getting bitter at God for allowing suffering, he took that suffering and he said, "Lord, thank You. Now I know how great Your love for me was, how much You went through in order to save my soul." Rejoice, Jesus says, because you're identified with Him. That's what happened in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, the disciples went out. They had been brought in. They had been told, "Don't ever speak in the name of this Jesus again. Don't ever mention Him again." They said in Acts 4, "Listen, we can't do anything but speak in His name." They went and they continued to share with others what Jesus had done in their own life, what Jesus had done in redeeming mankind. And so they went and they proclaimed it, and they got arrested and thrown in jail. And an angel came. There's the power of His resurrection, right? An angel came and let them out of jail. And the next thing you know is they're back out on the street still preaching. And so they send some soldiers to get them again. They bring them in before the council. And they decide, what are we going to do with these men? They go back and forth and finally decide, okay, we can't really stop them, so we're just going to beat them. They beat them. They whipped them. All for telling people about Jesus. You know what the Bible says they did when they released them? The Bible says they rejoiced. Acts chapter 5, verses 41. "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not stop teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Listen, when somebody attacks you, when somebody ridicules you, don't get bitter about it. Say, "Lord, thank You. Lord, bless them. Help them to, I forgive them because You've forgiven me. But Lord, thank You. I get just a little bit of a taste of what You went through on my behalf." Rejoice because you're identified with Christ. Secondly, Rejoice because your inheritance is in heaven. Look again at Matthew chapter 5. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, their thoughts are not simply about building their kingdom in this life. Their thoughts are about what is to come, what is eternal, what is of lasting value. And then he goes on. He says, blessed are you. When they say all these things, they do all these things falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward. Where? Great is your reward next week when you get a new car. Great is your reward when you get that new bonus or when they finally increase Social Security payments. Right? No, great is your reward where? In heaven. Now listen, he says rejoice, so we've been saying that. I want you to see this other word, be exceeding glad. You know what it literally means? Jump for joy. Now you say, I can't do it. Oh, you sure can. I've seen some of you jump for joy. Hogs score a touchdown. Woohoo! You've done it. Maybe not as high now as you used to, but you've done it. Jesus literally says, when you're persecuted, get so excited about it that you're like jumping for joy because, listen, it reminds you that your home is not here. Your home's in heaven. Your reward's in heaven. Jesus has not written the last chapter yet. But it's already said, well, I shouldn't say that. He has. The final chapter has been written. He is coming back. But it hasn't all unfolded quite yet. Guess what? He's coming again. And he will come to his kingdom. He will rule and reign in righteousness. And we will be with him forever. In this moment, this brief, fleeting moment of time that we call life on this earth, the scripture says, is but a vapor. It's like when you walk outside on one of those, what we're looking forward to, cool, refreshing days one morning, sometime this fall, and you breathe out and there's that little breath of fog that goes out into the air. That's this life. Just that little, and it's gone in comparison with eternity. Jesus says, rejoice. When you suffer for my sake, rejoice because your reward is not here in this life. Your reward, your inheritance is in heaven. Here's what Paul said, Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. In other words, he says, this sufferings that I endure, the sufferings that you go through, it's not even worthy to be mentioned when you compare it with the glory of heaven. When you compare it with all the riches that we gain through salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you compare it with the glory of knowing him and being with him face to face and dwelling with him through all eternity. This life is nothing in its suffering compared to that far more exceeding weight of glory that we will get to experience and have in Christ. Rejoice, jump for joy, because your inheritance is great. Finally, the third reason we're to rejoice. We rejoice because we're identified with Christ. We rejoice because our inheritance is in heaven. But finally, rejoice because you're not isolated. You're not alone. Look what the Bible says. Verse 12. Rejoice, jump for joy, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You catch that? You're not the only one to have experienced this. And you should take comfort in that. You see, one of the things that can get us most discouraged in life when we encounter hardship, when we encounter suffering, is the tendency to isolate ourselves from others. The tendency to say, I'm going through this hard time and it feels so crushing and so weighty, and I'm the only one that's going through this. The truth is, God's people have faced it before, and God brought them through it. God's people will face it again, and He'll bring us through it. And there are people right now that are going through suffering. God does not want you to isolate yourself. He wants you to realize that there are others that have been or are going or will go through the same thing that you've been through, and to gather with them, or if they've passed on, to remember them and take courage. Let me remind you, as we close, of a man that went through this very same thing. The scripture speaks of this man as a man of great passion, a man who could move mountains almost literally with his prayer. At least he could call down fire from heaven by praying. You know him as Elijah, the great prophet of the Old Testament. Elijah had called down by prayer, had called down fire from heaven. And then by praying again and seeking the Lord earnestly, seven times sending his servant to go check, it began to rain again upon the earth. And all of that, with what happened on Mount Carmel, all of that, at the end of it, the response of that wicked queen Jezebel is, I'm going to kill you by tomorrow. And so he began to run. He ran south. He got to a place, an angel woke him up, said, you're going to need some food for your journey. He keeps going south. And in 1 Kings 19, finally in Mount Sinai, he meets with the Lord. And God asks him, Elijah, what are you doing here? And what did he say? He said in 1 Kings 19, verse 10, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. And listen, I alone am left. Everybody else has turned, and it's me only, Lord, and I'm going through all this, and I'm just ready for it to end. God passes by. He comes in the fire. He sends a fire. He's not in it. Sends an earthquake. He's not in it. But then he comes in a still small voice. Elijah walks out, wraps his mantle around his face. Elijah, why are you here? He goes through the whole rant again. Lord, it's me alone. Nobody else. You know what God told him next? He said, go back. To summarize, he said, go back. On your way back, I want you to anoint this guy king, and I want you to anoint that guy king. And I want you to anoint a young man. His parents' names are this. You'll find him in this field over here, named Elisha. He's going to take your place one day. And by the way, Elijah, you're not alone. I have 7,000 people in Israel who've not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah got discouraged because he thought he was alone. He thought he was isolated. The truth of Scripture is, we're not alone. We always have the Lord with us. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Sometimes in this Christian life, you may be going through life and you'll feel like, yeah, I know that, but Lord, I just don't feel like there's anybody else that knows that. You know what the truth is? There are people that have gone on before you, who are told to look at as a great cloud of witnesses and keep running the race with patience. And there are people around you right now that day by day, suffering by suffering, persecution, misunderstanding by misunderstanding, are seeking to follow Christ. Don't isolate yourself. Find somebody else. God will bring them that's seeking to walk along with the Lord. And say, can we get together? I need some encouragement. What do you do when suffering comes? Scripture says, rejoice. Be exceeding glad. Jump for joy. Three reasons. Great. First of all, because you're identified with Christ. It's for his sake. Secondly, great is your reward in heaven. Your inheritance is secure in heaven. Whatever happens in this life, you have eternity. Third, you're not alone. Jesus has not left you alone. And he has others that will come alongside you and encourage you. Would you stand with me this morning? I've been talking to believers this morning, people that are following Christ and encountering trouble and hardship along the way. I want you to go, believer, this morning, rejoicing in Christ, not letting those troubles and hardships be turned into bitterness, but rather letting them soften you and allow the Lord to use it to conform you more to him. Go remembering your relationship with him, that you're identified with him. Go remembering that your inheritance is in heaven, and go knowing that you're not isolated, you're not alone. But that's for you, Christian, but if you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, I want to give you an invitation. I want you to know that the trials of life will come for you too. They come for everybody. But you can have this assurance. You can know that no matter what happens in this life, there's a great reward coming in heaven. You can know your security in Christ. That's available to you simply by trusting what Christ has done. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as Savior. Let me tell you how that happens. It's simply realizing that you're a sinner, just like every one of us. We're all fallen. We've all sinned. We've all come short. But that Christ came to save you and redeem you from his sin. He did that by suffering on your behalf, by going to the cross, bearing your sin, paying the penalty for it, which is death and eternal separation from God. He paid the penalty. He paid the price. But then he rose from the dead, guaranteeing that if you place your faith and trust in him, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. If that's something that you would like to know, you would like to leave here this morning knowing, I'd invite you to bow your head as Becky plays. I would invite you simply to pray and say, Lord, I believe, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need a Savior. And I believe in my heart that Christ came to die for my sin. I believe that he rose again, and I'm asking from the dead, and I'm asking you now, Lord, to save me, to redeem me. If that's your prayer this morning, I would invite you to make that known. You make it known right now by stepping out from where you're at, coming forward, and letting it be known to the church. You can let it be known that way. Maybe the Lord's dealing with something else in your heart. Maybe you just need prayer. Maybe you just need to say, Lord, I need somebody to pray with me, and I need to make that known. Maybe you're a believer here this morning. You've been going through a tough time. You've been facing some of these things, and you say, I need a brother or sister in Christ to come around me and to pray with me. If that's you this morning, I'd invite you to make that known too. Just come slip down to the altar. Somebody will be here to help pray with you.